spoke to us at the beginning of the year from Genesis 1, when he talked about the fact that we are created in the image of God. As I was reflecting on that, my mind went to Psalm 139, and particularly that verse 14, where it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Several years ago, Dr. Paul Brand, a missionary doctor, and Philip Yancey, a Christian writer, wrote a book by that title. And in there, they articulated the intricacies of the human body. And in Scripture, we see many examples of the body being used to describe the body of Christ. And we all know when one little piece of us is out of whack, then the rest of us is all out of whack, right? We've all experienced that over the years. And so to be in sync is really important. But to be in sync spiritually is even more important for us as we negotiate these days of our lives. Because Jesus says in John, in this world you will have trouble. But don't be dismayed, for I have overcome the world. And we look forward to that day when all tears will be wiped away. But in the meantime, it's our faith in God that allows us to transcend the mountains and the valleys of life. This psalm, among other things, talks about the unchangeableness of God. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And he's ever-present. Some have said, and Charles Spurgeon, whom I like to read a lot, some of you are familiar with him, one of the greatest preachers of the 1800s, he calls this one of the most eloquent of all the Psalms. I have a question for you. Did you make a New Year's resolution? How's it going? In some of my work, some of you know, I work with the Salvation Army quite a bit on the West Coast, and several years ago, Marge Kroc, the widow of Ray Kroc from McDonald's, gave a substantial amount of money to the Salvation Army to develop community centers. The first one was built in San Diego, and it totally transformed the neighborhood. It cleaned up the neighborhood, it built housing, it provided jobs, and is now a well-established health center in that part of San Diego. One I visited recently was in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, of all places. It's the largest one in the country, and Coeur d'Alene's only a city of about 40,000, but they have a relatively large metropolitan area. And they have 18,000 members that belong to that community center. State-of-the-art exercise equipment, swimming pools, everything that you can imagine. And then they plant a church inside the community center to address the spiritual needs of people as well. But as I talk to all these directors of this, they love the month of January, because the month of January is when everybody comes in and they signs on the dotted line that they're going to be in good health this year. But by right now, the 21st, tomorrow's the 21st, that thought goes away. And the reality takes over. Because it takes more than a month to develop a new habit, and most people don't make it that far. But the good news for the people who own exercise facilities around the world, it doesn't matter if it's the Kroc centers or what it is, they get a lot of upfront revenue, and then they don't have to staff up to those needs, because the national, across the national average, only about 10% of the people actually follow through on their New Year's resolution to get in shape. Now, they were pleased to tell me at the Salvation Army in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, that they do better than it. They have 18%, almost double the amount of people who actually follow through on their New Year's resolution to get in shape. But we don't really need to make any New Year's resolutions except for us to say, if we commit to walking with God day by day, all year long, in faith, we really don't need any other resolutions than that. So as we look at this text, there are three key ideas that I see in here that hopefully will speak to our lives as we think ahead. And remember, Oliver Wendell Holmes said, we remember the past as we live in the present with an eye to the future. And as believers, we have a great hope for that future. So the first thing is this: God knows all about us. That can be comforting, but it also can be a bit frightening. The fancy word is he is omniscient. He knows everything. No secrets with God. So, how can we respond to that? We can open up to him and be honest. God can even take it when we complain and when we're angry and we're upset. But he wants to hear from us because he knows us and he loves us individually. In a recent census, someone came knocking on the door and a woman responded and he began to ask questions. "How many people do you have in here?" And she started to name names, and he said, "How many people? What are the numbers?" And she looked at him and she said, "We don't have numbers. We have Timothy, and we have Martha, and we have Mary. We have people in this household." 2 Timothy 2:19 says this: "The Lord knows those who are his." He knows us by name, and he wants to communicate with us. And prayer is one of the ways that we do that. And prayer is conversing with God. It's not only speaking, but it's also listening. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." The second thing that I see in here is the fact that God is with us everywhere. The word that we sometimes use, the fancy word, is he is omnipresent. It's hard for us to grab onto that, isn't it? That a loving God way out there is interested in us personally, so that he knows us, he knows all about us, but then he's around us. Someone said, "If it doesn't feel as though God is with you, guess who left?" But then the question is, in the presence of God, are we excited about our lives? Are we glad to be alive? Are we thriving or just surviving? Erik Erikson, the great psychologist, some of you have heard me say this before, talks about the different ages and stages of life. And he said there's one particularly difficult one when people get into the middle age and get a little bit older than that we tend to self-absorb. Instead of generating and get outside of ourselves, we tend to self-absorb and pull the walls in around us, and that's one of the worst things that we can do. We need to stay engaged. We need to stay connected. We were created for community. The scripture is clear about that. I was reading the paper a couple days ago. Jane Brody, some of you may read her in the paper. She has a syndicated column in the Sarasota Herald Tribune, and she has been in town to speak, and she talks about the different things that people need to be doing, and she didn't address the spiritual piece, but she talked about diet, she talked about exercise, and she talks about emotional balance, and she talks about just staying engaged with people in community. And then she went on to say that people tend to rust out rather than wear out. I don't know about you, but I'd rather wear out. Sometimes we lose sight of why God made us. Sometimes we need to recapture our identity. I read a tragic article 3 weeks ago in the Wall Street Journal. This may sound a bit maudlin, but I like the Saturday edition of the Wall Street Journal because it has a really good front section, and Peggy Noonan writes, and she's a good writer, and then they have these obituary columns. And no, I don't read it to make sure I'm not there. But they talk about these notable people and some of the things that they've accomplished over their lives. And it's amazing to see how many are living to be 97, 99, 102. But a tragic one, a couple of weeks ago, the founder and CEO, former CEO of Red Robin Restaurant, some of you may have been to a Red Robin from time to time, he retired at 65. And 3 years later, at the age of 68, he killed himself. He could not deal with not having an identity that was built totally around his work. And the article went on to say that the activity, the busyness of his life was what kept him going, living on the adrenaline. And when that was gone, he had no meaning, he had no purpose, and he had no identity left anymore. Our identity needs to be in Christ. And sometimes we need to repurpose, because we cannot do what we've always done, but we can do what God has in store for us going forward. And that's very important for us to be discerning about that and to grab onto that. Because God has really placed more in us than we realize. Sometimes we just don't realize how much we have to offer, and maybe even put ourselves down somewhat. But if we are created in the image of God, which we are, and if we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we have a purpose in life. And maybe it's just a question of recapturing that and seeing what God has in store for us through Scripture, through prayer, through talking with friends and colleagues. I've done a lot of corporate work in my life, and one of the things that I've done is to help people with performance management processes. How do people manage how they're doing? And a very common rating system is outstanding, unsatisfactory, or satisfactory. And it's amazing how many people rate themselves satisfactory when they're far better than that. And some people are just satisfied with being satisfactory. And I'm not talking about being a discontented person, but I'm talking about the fact that if God has placed gifts in us, which he has, and there are opportunities for us to flourish, then we're selling ourselves short and selling God short if we don't. Very important for us to live fully into the possibilities of the life that God has given us. Our identity and purpose must be centered in Christ, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if God is everywhere and if God knows everything, then also the third point here is that God is all-powerful. The word we sometimes use for that is omnipotent, all-powerful. We've just come off Christmas time, and we heard many, many times, Emmanuel, God with us, became flesh and dwelt among us, and personified all of those characteristics in Jesus, knowing all, being all-powerful, and being ever-present. Off the waters of Greenland, they're very icy, and there are a lot of icebergs up that way. And it's very interesting when you think about icebergs, because we all know that most of the iceberg is beneath the tip. They say 90% of the iceberg is actually beneath the water level. And as the tips of the icebergs begin to disintegrate and fall away, they are blown by surface winds because they're light. But underneath, with that large bulk of ice, it goes in a different direction because the powerful undercurrents take it where it's supposed to go. And as I read that, I thought, that's a lot about life. If we don't have a solid underpinning, if we don't have solid underpinnings in the Lord, then it's likely that our life will be tossed to and fro. In fact, the Scripture says that we are prone to being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So to be centered in the Lord, to be centered in the Word of God, will keep us moving in the direction that God wants us to go, so the light winds and disturbances of life that come our way will not take us in the wrong direction. So God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. God desires to walk with us, but we must make the choice to walk with him. When I was young, I was a teenager, at least I was once, I thought. I worked at a camp in Northfield, Massachusetts, called Camp Northfield. And it was a place where Dwight Moody used to go. And there was a Moody cabin on the campus. And as you went into the campus, you could look on the mantle of the fireplace and you could see the names of many famous evangelists around the world etched in there. On one occasion, Moody was hosting an international conference, and unbeknownst to him, there was something that was done every night that was not familiar to him. People would put their shoes outside the door, and someone would mysteriously come along and shine them. Now, for those who knew about that, they had arranged for somebody to do that. But when Moody found out about this, he said, "I have not thought about that. I haven't asked anybody to do that." So after everyone had gone to bed and the doors were all closed, Moody would get up and walk down the hallway and take the shoes into his room and shine every pair of shoes. And the next morning, when people got up, the shined shoes were there. Well, as you might imagine, somebody was peeking and there was wondering who were doing this. And so they discovered that it was him. And so night after night after night, someone else would go and do the same thing. And so by the end of the week, everybody had a chance to participate in serving each other by shining each other's shoes. He did it secretly, and the word of mouth spread it. Sometimes the things we do may be very unobtrusive, but people are watching our walk, and it's important for us to recognize that. And even being a humble, obedient servant speaks volumes to those people who are in need. So remember our call to worship as we think about being fearfully and wonderfully made, as we think about being made in the image of God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord, not grudgingly, but with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people. He knows us by name. He cares about us. He loves us. He knows everything about us. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. I've asked Peter to sing two verses of Because He Lives, and then we're going to stand after that, and I'll give you the signal, and we're going to sing the chorus together as our closing song. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.